Well, that's fun, isn't it? I have been in congregations before where the members never got an opportunity to have any real significant input into the work that went on. And that tends to lead to some discontentment, because we all like to have the opportunity to have the proper venue to voice our ideas, our concerns. And I appreciate the fact that the elders make effort to give you the opportunity to do that. You have one such opportunity today. One of the things that is, I won't say unique because I don't know that it's unique, but it's a little bit unusual, at least from my experience, is that in this congregation, the ministries that we have come as our leaders like to say, from the ground up, and they come from your ideas. And so we're in the process of selecting additional deacons, and in that process, we hope to have some additional ministries that are added so that we can be more effective in reaching out to this community and to one another. There is a form that you'll find on the table to facilitate you sharing your ideas for ministry for this congregation. And it's got a little sheet attached to the front of it, and then there is a card that you can fill out. And you're encouraged to do that if you have an idea for a ministry that you feel like would help this congregation to be more effective. There are times when you see something, or you're aware of something that you think, boy, here's a way that we could reach out to other people. Here's a way that I feel like we could be more effective as a congregation. And so you're encouraged and you're given the opportunity and encouraged to pick up one of those cards, to take some time and fill it out. You can look at it. There's no obligation. If you don't have something, then that's fine. There's no obligation on your part. But it is an opportunity for you to do so if you have something that you would like to see implemented in this congregation. It's an opportunity for you to make that idea known to the leadership. To our young people this morning, as I listen to the news, I don't know how the events which are happening in our world today are affecting you. I can remember that during my years as a young person, which to you young people, that's ancient history, but we live with a fairly high level of anxiety about nuclear war whenever I was a young person. And it was pretty serious because in our grade schools, we would have bomb drills. And we would be taught to get up under our desk and so forth, and lots of folks in communities were digging holes and putting fallout shelters in because of the Cold War that didn't feel too cold. And consequently, as a young person, I didn't like to hear the news because it scared me, to be honest with you. And I felt like that everything was just completely out of control. And I'm also reminded, as I think about the young people who entered college this year, that 9/11 was half a lifetime ago. Let that sink in. 9 years ago. Half a lifetime ago for those who entered college. It seems to me like it was day before yesterday that it happened. A recent TV series aired entitled America, The Story of Us. And I'm sure that some of you saw it. It was a 12-part series. Janice and I watched the ones that we could. And we decided that the history of our country has been the facing of one catastrophic event after another. As soon as one died down, it seems that another came to take its place. Just within the last 100 years, there's been World War I, Prohibition, World War II, the Holocaust, the stock market crash, and consequently the Great Depression, the Dust Bowl, the Cold War with the ever-present threat of nuclear attack, Vietnam War, presidential assassination, the Civil Rights Movement with race riots, the Cuban Missile Crisis, the Korean War, the Gulf Wars, the Twin Tower attacks, the constant threat of Al-Qaeda attacks, just to name a few of those things that have just been back to back to back to back. But there's a difference now in the way, as I hear those things and live through those things, there's a difference in the way that I view these events in our world today from when I was a young person. First of all, I think age, like height, provides perspective. After a while, you realize that whatever it is that's happening in our world or in my life today, whatever this hill is that I'm climbing, when I get over this hill, and I'm constantly tend to think, boy, if I just get over this hill, then everything's going to be fine, right? And you get over this hill, and it gives you a view, and guess what you see soon? Another hill, don't you? And life is that way. I can remember times in our married life, Janice and I, where there were things happening in our life where we just thought, if we can just get past this, if we can just get beyond what's happening right now. And it just seemed like we found ourselves living from day to day to day to day, just wanting the primary focus of our life is just getting past whatever this is. And then when we got past it, we found out that shortly there was something else that we were trying to say, well, boy, as soon as this passes, we're going to be good, or this is going to happen, or whatever. And we just find ourselves, if we're not careful, living that way and never really living at all. And just kind of living in fear and desire of whatever it is that's happening in our life to pass. We witness, because of 24-hour international news coverage, we're aware of things more than we've ever been aware before. We witness catastrophes halfway around the world while we're sitting in the comfort of our living rooms every evening. As Edward G. Murrow, some of us old-timers might remember, who was a broadcast journalist in World War II, as he said, anyone who isn't confused doesn't understand the situation. But when you've survived a number of these catastrophes, you realize this too shall pass. Right? It will pass. Whatever it is that you're experiencing will soon be history. And you'll look back on it. And we need to conduct ourselves in such a way in everything that's happening in our life so that when we do look back on it, we'll be proud of the way that we lived rather than being ashamed or have regrets for the way that we handled something. And so that's one thing that's made a difference in my life. That age provides a new perspective, a bigger, broader perspective. But the real difference is that now I know that God is in control in the world. That's the real difference in my life as I view things that are happening. I take a broader view. I know that it will pass, but I also know that God's in control in this world. And even when everything is confusing and scary, it appears that nobody's in control. In our last lesson, last Sunday morning, we discussed the difficulty of translating head knowledge into faith, into learning to trust God. We know that God is all-powerful, right? We look back and we see all the things that God's done, and we know those things, but what can God do for me now? I want to give you a passage of Scripture to put with this idea. How many of you brought your Bibles today? Good. Right, hold them up. Hold them up. Good. I want you to bring your Bibles. Pew Bibles don't count. Bring your Bibles. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Where is God in the middle of all this that's happening? My son-in-law, one of my son-in-laws is in currently in an African country that is in, you might say, the very lowest. In fact, I understand it is the second to the bottom of all of the countries in the world as far as not money, because they've discovered oil there, but for places to live. And he's learning a lot of things. He will have been there this next Wednesday, 5 weeks, and he's learning, first of all, one of the things he's learning is to be grateful to live in a place where there is at least some attempt to enforce laws. He was stuck in a traffic jam, and that's kind of funny to say that because the streets are not even paved, or they're barely paved. And a driver of a large truck, got impatient, and so he just started pushing the traffic. And their vehicle got caught and was totaled as he just pushed traffic and just completely demolished this vehicle he was in. That happened this week. Also this week, his driver, who has to pick him up, and he's an armed guard and so forth, and he can't get out of his hotel except to go to where he is working and back and forth, and he has someone to take him who's armed. He hit a pedestrian this week and hit him pretty hard, evidently, and our son-in-law said, and he just kept driving. He said, "Hey, you got to go back and check on that guy." He said, "No." He said, "You can't just leave him laying there. You don't know how badly he was hurt." He said, "No." And he kept driving. I'm glad to live where I live. There are lots of things happening in our world that just seems like, you know, this is chaos. And that's exactly how he feels. And so in talking to me this last week, he said, "You know, sometimes you feel like, where is God? Why doesn't God come down here and do something about this? This is just absolute chaos." And sometimes we feel like that in our life, that things are so out of control. Why doesn't God just come down here and just mop the floor up? Why doesn't he just come here and take care of all of this stuff? Can God do anything about all this? By the way, we could go to the book of Revelation. The message is that in spite of appearances, God is still on his throne and he's still in control. That's the message of the book of Revelation. And it certainly did look like everything was chaos and out of control in the context of the book of Revelation. But I want to go to Isaiah 40. The context is that Israel is very much like America. Their history is an endless list of catastrophic events, one behind another, most of which, if not all, they brought upon themselves. Isaiah prophesies at a particularly stressful time. Israel has been taken away captive by the cruel Assyrians. The Assyrian king Sennacherib has defeated every nation that he has fought. Nobody has even remotely come close to being able to keep him from overrunning them. He's already taken Israel. They've been carried away captive, and now he's working on Judah. And according to the annals, which we still have recorded of his in the British Museum, according to those annals, he has taken 46 Judean cities. And now he's come to Jerusalem. And Judah's king, Hezekiah, somewhat different from the way that most kings have done, wisely turns to God for help, rather than, as per his advisors' recommendations, rather than turning to Egypt for help. Consequently, because he did turn to God for help, God answers Hezekiah's plea for deliverance. In Isaiah 36 and 37, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there." I kind of like the way it says that. It's like God said to him, his master said to him, "Sennacherib, get back in your pen and stay there." And he did. And we believe that. We know that that happened historically. We even have historical evidence to support that. But do we believe that that same God can help the United States of America? And even more personally, do we believe that that same God can help me with the trouble that I'm experiencing right now? In Isaiah chapter 40, if you have it open, be looking at the first five verses. God says, Isaiah, I want you to deliver a message to my people. He says, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sins have been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain shall be made low. And hill shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places become plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? So God has come to Isaiah and he said, Isaiah, I'm about to reveal myself to these people. I have punished them, they paid for their sins, and now I'm going to relinquish. Now I'm going to come and I want them to see me. I want you to cry out. And Isaiah says, what do you want me to say? In verses 6 through 8, he says, the first thing I want you to say is, everything to do with man is temporary and will pass away. Nations, kings, powers, wars, fears, threats, tyrants, terrorists, they will all pass away. But the word of God stands forever. When kings and kingdoms have risen and fallen, and they will, every single one of them will, then God's word still stands. All the people, here's what I want you to say. All the people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. In verse 9 through 14, he says, the second thing I want you to do is, I want you to say, and I want you to go to a particular place to say it. I want you to go up to the highest mountain, and I want you to shout. And he said, don't be timid about it. I want you to shout, look at your God. Shout out to my people, behold your God. He says in verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up to a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the town of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. And then he says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Boy, if you're experiencing trouble, don't you want to hear that message? That God comes along and he picks his lambs up. And he puts them and he carries them and he carries them close to his heart. And he said, and look at his greatness. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? He said, look at the Lord's greatness. And then he says, I want my people to always know I'm more powerful than every world power, every religion, and every ruler. And he's going to contrast himself to those three. Verse 15 through 17, he says, the nations are nothing against God. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. How significant is dust on the scales? You don't even blow it off. It's not enough to make any difference, is it? He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. That's all of the fine trees, beautiful trees of Lebanon. Nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. And you can plug in the name of any nation you want to right there today and understand that the nations are nothing against God. And then verse 18 through 20, idols are nothing next to God. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. You see, that's one of the problems with idols. You've got to get the center of gravity just exactly right, or you'll walk in one day and it's falling over. Or just a little bit of shaking and it falls over. You've got to take care of it. You've got to prepare it just exactly right. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. Contrast that to the idol that you make. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. That's the God that we serve. And then verse 23 and 24, the most powerful rulers are nothing next to God. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. You can plug in the name of anybody you choose right there. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. Them whom? These powerful men that raise themselves up and say things like, this is going to be the mother of all wars. And everybody in the world trembles. And where is he today? Nobody even knows. Whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. And then he says, can you think of something or someone that is as powerful as I am? You think of the most powerful force on this earth, nuclear explosion? To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them forth, each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And then he makes his application. So then, why are you saying God can't help me or God won't help me? In view of everything, I want you to go up to the top of the mountain and I want you to shout, behold your God. And then he gives all these comparisons. And then he says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? And to put that in common vernacular, put that in the question that we would say today, why do you say he doesn't see or he doesn't care? In view of everything that I've just told you about your God, the answer to your question is, look at your God. Whenever you're not sure how this is going to turn out, whenever you're not sure if God really cares about you, or if God is strong enough to do something about it, then the answer to your concern is, look at your God. If you're a Christian here this morning who feels guilty all the time because you can't imagine that God actually has removed your sins, I want you to look at God's power. Or if there's someone here this morning who's been fighting a battle with some addictive sin, drugs or alcohol or immorality or envy or pride or anger, then I want you to look at the strength of your God. And if you're someone who's tired of trying to put his life back together after everything's come crashing in, then I want you to lift your eyes up to the one who spoke the worlds into existence and who lives in his children through his Holy Spirit to help us with our infirmities. And then he ends this by saying, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. But sometimes we forget, don't we? Sometimes we're looking at our circumstances and they seem to be so powerful that we get frustrated, or we get scared, or we get skeptical. Particularly when we've talked to God about it and God's not operating on our timetable. I mean, we've asked Him for a week, we've asked Him for a month, we've asked Him for a year. Where is God? Behold your God. He doesn't have to answer. He doesn't come to you for advice. He doesn't have to answer to you. He doesn't work on your timetable. He works on His. But He's still alive. And He's on the throne. And He's in control. And we as Christians base our entire life, every moment of it, in that realization. Christians, behold your God while we stand and sing.